And hello again. We want to welcome you back to the Uncensored Dads and Uncensored Word podcast. If you're listening on TGRN, you'll recognize us here on Morning for the Masters. And we're thankful for you listening to this program, no matter where you find us, either on Bobway Media or on the Gospel Radio Network, TGRN.org. And we encourage you to tune in to both Bobway Media and the Gospel Radio Network. You'll find great material on both locations. We've been looking at here the last several weeks, looking at Christian responsibilities, and over the last few episodes, I'm looking at the Christian responsibility to government or our civic responsibilities, and we actually talked about this a little bit in our Sunday morning Bible class here last week here in Ulaga. I've been teaching that. We've been looking at we started looking at this last week. But we're getting to this lovely topic we all like to talk about so much, and that is taxes. And, you know, it's, you know, here now that the date we're recording it, we're past that lovely day, April 15th, but I think that's been extended, but doesn't really matter, whatever. We're in that tax season, you know, this is that season where everybody finds everything they don't like about the government, or they're reminded about everything they don't like about the government. But anyway, in Matthew chapter 22, it's interesting that even Christ had to deal with the topic of taxes. And if you look at Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 17, going through verse 21, here the Bible says, tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, this, if you look at Matthew chapter 22, if you back up here to verse 16, let me back up here. I'll have this on my screen. Matthew 22 and verse, here we go, verse 16. Says, verse 15 rather, Matthew 22 verse 15 says, and the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples. Let's see here. Is that right? Am I looking at the right thing? Matthew 22. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. So they plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. Verse 16, they sent to him their disciples with Herodians saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Now, it's interesting in verse 16, it's totally a false statement. They don't believe any of that because we find in verse 17, the Bible says, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, verse 18, perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought to him a denarius. Now, to me, and of course, obviously, Christ always has a best answer to anything. But to me, this is just classic. I mean, this is, to me, a biggest foot-in-your-mouth moment for these individuals. Because he says in verse 19, show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. It's like someone saying, should we pay taxes today? And us saying, hey, hand me a dollar bill. Let me show you something. Because this is exactly what Christ does. And they said to him, he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Now, what he has just done and shown is that denarius belongs to Caesar. That's what he just proved, what he's just shown, right? In verse 21, they said to him, Caesar's. And he goes on to say, and he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Well, by his statement, what belongs to Caesar is the money, the coins, right? That's whose face is on it. We could do the same thing today if we pull up, you know, open, got out a dollar bill or whatever it may be, and said, well, who is this? Well, this is a president. It's rendering unto Caesar. What is Caesar's? What is Caesar's? Now, we also know later that Christ is also a question about, you know, the temple tax. I believe it's Peter. He asked him about, someone asked Peter if Christ pays a temple tax, and he said yes. And then Peter, after the fact, goes and talks to Christ, who tells him to take the money, you know, go to the water, take the money out of fish's mouth, and go and pay the temple tax. Now, if you remember that specific situation, it talks about sons and strangers and how strangers are to pay the temple tax and sons are free, which, if you remember in that context, Christ says, you know, to not offend, go and pay the temple tax, and he tells them where to find it, which implies, at least to me, that Christ did not have to lawfully pay that temple tax. The sons are free, right? Mm-hmm. But anyway, here in verses 17 through 21, the point Christ is making is, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. What is our government? Let's be honest, very, very, very clear. What is our government mostly concerned about at any point in time is money. They're concerned about money. And we look at verse 21, and Christ says, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's with money. His big concern is our spiritual condition, our soul. And so the two things are at complete odds. Well, we know Christ also tells us, you know, do not be deceived. you know, we should not be one. I'm going to paraphrase this. Basically, he tells us, you know, the abundance, man's life is not consist in a bunch of things he possesses. That's what I'm trying to say, which condemns materialism. Well, if you're not worried about, you know, paying taxes to Caesar, then what are you going to do? You're going to be an unselfish person who just pays it, you know, and moves on, because we know there's more important things in life. And that's what we find here in verses 17 through 21. We may not like everything that they do and our government does and what they support with our money, but we are obligated by the word of God to do those things. And that's why we also are reminded by the Apostle Paul to pray for all men, especially he says kings and governors and all those in positions of power when he speaks to Timothy there. And no doubt we pray that they will do what? They'll use those things well. But we are obligated to take care and to pay these things, because it is a lawful thing. We are to be those who are subject to the law. Doesn't mean we're going to agree with everything they do. And you think about it. You think Christ agreed with everything that Caesar did? No, not one bit. Not one bit. What he was doing, though, was setting an example. And we find here also he tells us the more important thing is to do what? To render to God the things that are God's. Okay, I'm going to stop there just a moment. You know, Brother Matt, add anything you like as we continue looking at this idea of paying taxes.
I just want to give a little tidbit. April 15th, too, is not only tax day, right? That is me and my wife's anniversary. You know, just want to let you guys know, just throwing it out there to you guys. But paying taxes, yes, it's a terrible thing. Is it lawful? It's something we have to do. Yes, it is. I say unfortunately, but that's just tongue in cheek. But it is kind of unfortunate. It's here we're giving away our hard-earned money to a government that, like our government, that's all they want is money, 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 money. And it goes in and it comes out, right? But if you read 1 Peter 2:17, it says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Basically, honoring the king, you know, is kind of like, I guess we have to honor the government, right? Kind of like Christ was saying, why do you guys test me, you hypocrites, man? Show me the tax money, you know, and whose image is on it? It's Caesar's. Okay. I guess we have to pay it. You know, it's honorable, I guess. But Jesus, too, was kind of avoiding the trap by showing that we have dual citizenship, right? We are part of the world here, part of the United States. But where does our main citizenship need to lie? In heaven. That's where we need to focus. And if I have to obey the law by paying taxes, okay, I'll pay taxes. If I have to obey the law by following the governmental rules, as long as they don't take me away from God, then I'm okay with that. Do I want to cling on to my tax money? Sure. Everybody does, you know, like trying to rip it out of your hand. Sure. That's my hard-earned money. But it is something that we, I guess, have to do. Do I sometimes think it's right? No, I don't. But God put these people in power. He even says in Romans 13, but do I personally want like paying taxes? No, I don't think anybody does, to be honest with you. But it's something that we have to lawfully do. And I think the part that the Pharisees were mad about was they had to pay this tax, and it went into what, Caesar's pile, right? And what was Caesar doing with it? He was making all kinds of temples and just nastiness going around, and all they see all their money go, whoa, that's great. I got to pay for that. Why do I have to pay for that? You know, mm-hmm. And they're trying to get Christ to say, no, you don't have to pay for that. No, you know, trying to get him to be the kind of like a sheep to the slaughter, basically. Mm-hmm. So,
well, and you know, you go back into that would play into their hand, because one of the biggest things that government hated about Christ was they thought he was a threat to the throne. And so if he starts telling people he don't obey taxes, well, I mean, that's what Herod thought too way back in the day during Christ's birth, that he was a threat to his power. You know, forgetting the whole point, of course, that You know, Christ numerous times said his kingdom was, quote, not of this world, which defeats that false idea about him wanting to be a king on earth, and no doubt many other false spiritual ideas as well. The next point we have on here is appealing to government for protection. And I have personally not looked at this one all that much before, but Acts chapter 25, verses 10 through 11 says, so Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you very well know, for I am an offender. For if I'm an offender, or if I have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing of these things which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Now, in context here, what he's doing is saying that these men have nothing which they can lawfully hold against me. And so he's going to Caesar to basically, in my opinion, it looks like he's trying to get his situation thrown out of court, so to speak, because as he says here in verse 11, if I'm an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, he says, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I mean, they cannot lawfully deliver him to them, right? He says, I appeal to Caesar. Now, we know today, and maybe this is, to me, it's this interesting verse, and this concept to me is interesting to think about appealing to government for protection. Because if I'm honest, if I need protection from something, you know, I think of police, which I really don't think of as government, so to speak. When I think government, I think of like trying to file like some kind of lawsuit for protection, blah, 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 that kind of thing. That's just me. But probably most Christians are not going to appeal to government for some form of protection. But here we find here that really what Paul is appealing for is just for a fair judgment and fair trial, which that was not common during his time, and it's not common today. Let's be honest about that. But anyway, that's my two cents on that. Brother Matt, add anything you like as we look at this idea. Brother Matt?
Yeah, you think about Paul was just – he was a Roman citizen, and I think they were kind of shocked about that too of, oh, my goodness, what are you appealing to Caesar for? Why are you doing that? But you look at it, and, you know, Festus was like, sweet. He was kind of like, sweet, I can send him away, pacify the Jews, and man, that's great. You keep appealing to Caesar, Paul. And then Paul looked at it as like, man, I'm going to Rome. I'm going to go preach the gospel, right? That was kind of Paul's take on it too, was, hey, not hey, that was his main point, but he was, like you said, he was appealing to Caesar to be like, hey, these guys are trying me wrong. I'm a Roman citizen. Is he going to get in front of Caesar? No, it's the highest court in Caesar's kingdom, whatever it is. I don't even know what it's called. But I just think it's kind of funny how, in a way, Paul got his way because he wanted to go to Rome in the first place to preach and teach the gospel. And if you think about his life there, he did get protection from the Roman authority, and he got to go preach the word. That's amazing in itself, you know, and appealing to government. No, I don't think of us as appealing to government for protection. I mean, I guess if, I don't know, the only thing I see, you know, and this is kind of bad, but I'm into like the mob history and the mob things is, you know, those guys don't really appeal to the government for protection. They kind of have to be put into protective custody. But if something does go wrong, I'm with you. I don't see the police as like a government entity. Mm-hmm. I see them as kind of like the same as we are, but they can protect us. We call them for break-ins. We call them for, you know, different things, and they're there to protect. I don't see them as government. Would I call our government for protection? I don't think I could. I mean, would I say, hey, President, can you send in the 5th Cavalry to help me, you know, blah, blah, blah. No, I don't think so. But I don't think we would be appealing to the government for protection. I think Paul was appealing. I think he had two kind of agendas. It was like, hey, these guys are saying I did this. I didn't do any of this. He said, for I am an offender. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving to death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. So he is basically saying, I've done nothing wrong. I mean, you guys are going to kill me for no reason. Then I'm going to appeal to Caesar. And I'll go to Rome and preach the gospel. You know, kill two birds with one stone. He gets to live for a little bit longer, and he gets to go preach the gospel in Rome. So I think that's pretty cool.
So the next thing we have on here looking – I have nothing else to add to that really myself. The next thing we have on here to look at is a government asks you to do something against the will of God. Now, if the government asks you to do something against the will of God. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 4, and most of the time when we talk about the government, people many times before they consider really the whole story, they'll run to this verse. And really, this isn't the first verse we should run to, because I think most of the time, I can't speak for what the future holds, but most of the time, I have not seen government ask us to do directly to do something that is sinful. Or there are ways in which we can still obey the laws and still, be pleasing to God and make the best of a difficult situation. But in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, the Bible says here, so they called and commanded them, this is Peter and John, not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. I want you to notice the specific command there. The command is to not to teach or speak anymore in his name. Now, and to my memory, this has not happened in my lifetime. During the COVID, the worst of COVID, we had some things put in place that I've never seen a decree come out that said, don't teach or preach. most of the time, well, we'll get to this more in a second. Let's read the rest of this first. Verse 19 says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen, the things which we have seen and heard. So the law they're telling Peter and John is stop preaching and teaching. And Peter says in verse 19, if you don't know who you should follow, that's up to you. Now, if you think you should follow God over the law, you judge. You decide that. But he says in verse 20, it's like kind of like Joshua says, for me and my house. And he says in verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, we think about the whole government situation and mandates that came out last year and some even up until the beginning of this year. There are a lot of things that we're limiting worship services. You know, we have seen a lot of different things that were done. Probably some things we have done, we realized later, hey, we should have done that totally differently. That wasn't right. Or we just could have handled it better in general. And when I think about some of the things that came out, I can't speak for everywhere in the nation because I don't know what all the laws were and how they were applied to different places in the country. But as for our area, we could have simply honestly, we probably, our group, probably could have worshiped the whole entire time together for the most of the time, either in the building or out in the parking lot, which we did for the most part. We had most of our time during COVID that was different was when we were having a worship service in the parking lot. We had people who were out in the parking lot listening, and I was outside underneath the awning, I guess we say, and I was preaching there, and we still had the Lord's Supper. We still sang songs. Some people even pulled out their chairs and sat so they could hear and see everyone better. And we did that for several weeks, and then we slowly moved back into the building. There was a time there in which we were having a family who was very close contact. Now, remember, this is very close first on. In my opinion, as time went on, we learned more about it and we made better decisions. And, sometimes there was some panic that made us maybe do some things that we probably would say, I wouldn't do that again. And this is one of those things which I would say, I would not do that again. And which, what I mean by that is we had worship services that were online only. And we were not having services at the building at all. I taught a class and preached sermons online, and that's all we did. I would not do that again. If something came in that situation again, we've talked about many times already there at the church, is we would gather enough people that we could broadcast a full service online. And we have it set up now in such a way that people can come out and park in their car and listen, or we probably would do a parking lot service, perhaps, you know, whatever it may be, and do it that way instead of just having a sermon and just having a Bible class. But, you know, you make mistakes, you try to do things, you try to keep people safe, and then you think about later, well, there's a better way that we could have done that, better way we could have handled that.
For sure.
And yeah. So, you know, you just work through it and realize that was a mistake, and we make those changes but you know, there are some places that have over time that what I would say would flat out, you know, we were streaming some things here and there, but there are those who canceled services and just weren't going at all, and some were doing things online, some were not. Some did things online that, to me, in a period of time, which they should have known better, you know, we did those things for 2 weeks. And after that, we discussed and we thought, we're not going to do that ever again. My problem is today, there's still those who believe that that is acceptable, that we can just cancel services. And the problem I run into with that is that I don't find anywhere in Scripture where we can flat out say, we're going to cancel a worship service. We need to do our best to make a worship service available, even if it's different than what we normally would. You know, if we can have, you know, different things in place. Like I said, we did things quite a bit differently. And it is a situation which we do want to keep people safe. We understand that. But at the same time, we still need to do our very best to come together in a way that is safe, but still come together and to worship God. And so that's the point I'm making with all that. But I think a lot of this has been a learning experience. A lot of people have learned how to do things differently, how to stream things, how to broadcast things in parking lots, how to have a worship service in such a way that people can still come and attend and not feel like they are being put in danger. But I also moved to the extent that anymore, that if something was to happen and the government was to try to, quote unquote, put us in lockdown, my opinion anymore is that we're going to meet until they come knocking on our door. That's my opinion anymore. I don't plan to make any of those mistakes we made in the past ever again. You know, you live and learn from those types of things. But anyway, there's my mini sermon and tidbit on that. And I'll let Brother Matt add anything he'd like here as we continue looking at this idea.
Well, you think about the time when, you know, COVID first hit, everybody was in a kind of uproar. We didn't know what to do, what to expect. It was, I'm just going to flat out say this, it was blown way out of proportion. And I know some people may be listening and listen later that are, well, you know, you're not considerate of others. Well, we are, you know, our church closed down and we had, you know, I think we had capacity, they decided to do 10 people, but we still held services. And do we get this like John and Peter did? No. But I think this is very powerful words that John spoke, or John and Peter said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you have to judge. But I can tell you right now, me and my family's feelings about all this lockdown, close down everything is, no matter what, as long as the church building's open, we will be there. We're not going to, and I don't mean this in mean like to not cower, but I'm trying to be respectful of everybody, but we are not going to allow this to stop us from worshiping, stop us from meeting. And I mean, everybody knows the verse in Hebrews 10. I mean, you read 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know how awesome it is to go to church and see other Christians and be around other people? You know how hard it is to be locked down? You know how hard it is to be locked down? You know, I mean, you know, we love our family and we love everything. You know, we love the closeness that our family has, but there are times when you just need to get out. You know, you have to go out and see other people. You have to just be out and about. And do I think the government would ask us to do, have I seen it against the will of God? No. But it was kind of knocking on the doorstep when our church is in Jackson County and they're still on pretty much lockdown, mask down, not lockdown, I guess, but masks and all that kind of stuff. But I think to worship or not to worship, if they came and said that, I think our church would take a different stance. I know my family's taking a different stance. We live in Cass County, just south of there, and they have no mask ordinance. I mean, you know, the big chains like the Targets and the Home Depots, they still have their mask ordinance because that's a big chain nationwide or whatever, and they have their things. But for the most part, it's open. It's, you know, no masks, no whatever. And I think the sad part is all this come to a head due to COVID. And, you know, I mean, just think about the conflicting, like it says here, conflicting loyalties that we have had. I mean, there's been Christians that have not fought other Christians, but have debated other Christians, and they get mad and angry. And I just see no point of that. We've had Christians leave our church due to the fact of different COVID situations and stuff. And this might get some people mad, but I think it was just an excuse to, it was kind of their out, I guess I should say. It was kind of their easy way out. And I don't mean to offend by any means, but I think this COVID thing just brought a lot of things to head. And I don't think the government is asking us to do something against the will of God. I don't, wearing a mask or not wearing a mask, I mean, if it's mandated, I guess I'll wear a mask. You know, I bring a mask in my pocket and I'll pull it out and put it on. You know, I'm not going to, there's other people that'll fight and be like, no, I'm not doing it. Or I'm just going to put it on and go get my stuff and hey, go, you know. But another thing I want to bring up too was, sorry, I'm on a little mini sermon too, bro. But,
right on.
But like you said, was it's so easy to do the online thing. I have a buddy who used to be a Christian. He's, we'll just say he's not right now, but he still preaches, whatever. But he says that, you know, this COVID thing hit and everybody went online. You know how hard it is to get people to come back from that? You know, how easy is it to just wake up and go, hey, you know, I can watch the sermon and be good to go, you know? And we were that way to begin with. We're like, okay, you know, let's get up. But then we started thinking about it, praying about it, and we had our kids get up. We're like, now get dressed. I mean, it's like we're going to church. You're going to get in your, you know, you're going to get dressed up, and we're going to do this. But it's all a mindset, right? I mean, it's so easy to get in a rut, too, they say. Like the rut is, I'll just do that online, you know. I'll take care of it when I can, right? So.
But, you know, you're exactly right, though. It was nice to be able to do those things when we had some pretty big concerns. But at the same time, now it's coming back, and you know, even the parking lot thing, like you bring that up, makes you think, at times I wish we'd never done that. You know, we have those who are I think there's two groups. There are those who are legitimately concerned, and there are those who are looking for, like you said, that out. Those who are looking for an excuse. Mm-hmm. And what we have seen, and I won't say that everyone, not everyone does this, obviously, but there are some, and I hope they are the smallest group. There are some I've seen some who go out to Walmart or go out to other stores. But yeah, when it comes to come and services, oh, we can't do that. I just saw you at Walmart. You know, you're going to all these sporting events. You're doing these other things. So we can't do this. We can't be that close. Like, have you been to Walmart lately? I've never been to an uncrowded Walmart. I've never been to one of those, you know. I don't think they exist anymore. But, you know, we try to take steps that we can obey the law and, most more importantly, obey God. And what has happened, like Matt was saying here, you know, we have those who are, you know, get upset about COVID. They get upset about things like this. You know, it's disappointing to me that we allow a 4-inch piece of cloth to divide us, because things are going to get a lot more tough. If we allow this to divide us, what's going to happen when government starts saying, no, you can only meet on this day or this time period, this number of people, and this is going to be how it's it for now on. Not everyone can come together, you know. And by the way, this and this is hate speech, you know, blah, blah, blah. I think it's a lot closer than what we realize. But, you know, if this can divide us, we're going to be really easy to divide when things get tough. There are a lot of people today who are still not coming back to worship as they should. I understand some have some fears and probably taking some precautions. But at the same time, I think, you know, how many of us over the years have gotten really, really sick And then state, you know, to me, it's the same step we take. And this is my last rant about COVID and the church. But if we take the same steps we take concerning COVID as we take towards the flu and being cold in general, then what are we doing? You know, people say, well, this is a lot more severe, you know, on and on. I get it. People have died. I understand. But at the same time, aren't we concerned about worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Aren't we concerned about obeying God? Because in the day of judgment, when you stand before Christ and he asks where we were, are we going to say, well, COVID-19? I'm not going to be one saying that. And I hope we have better sense than that as well. Okay, that's my last rant about that. Next one here. I'm sure we'll get a lot of good feedback on that. But anyway, the next one here is looking at Christian responsibilities as a member, which to me is not too different from what we already talked about. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And that's Ephesians 4, 4 through 7. And what we find here in this section is unity and oneness and family. You know, the Bible talks about how the church of God is a family. We sing the song, Family of God, that is the church. We are to be one together. We are to be those who treat one another as family and to look out for one another as a family would and to care for one another as a family would. He says here, there is one body. That one body is a reference to the church. There's one church. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us that Christ gave himself for the church, which is his body. You know, that tells us, well, Christ only had one body, and Christ's body is a church, and it must be just one church. There's someone else for folks to get upset about, but that's what the Bible says here, right? There is one body, and the body is a church. It must be just one church. And one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Again, one faith. Well, how many different, quote-unquote, faiths do we have out there today? Now, don't misunderstand me. There's a lot of good, kind, moral, even moral people out there who are in various denominational groups, and they're some of the nicest people you'll ever meet. But that doesn't get you to heaven. What gets us to heaven is obeying the Word of God. What gets us to heaven is looking at the Bible and seeing what God wants us to do and doing it. But we're talking about, I'm about to go off on another topic, but Christian responsibilities to, as a member, is we have responsibility to look out for one another. And the matters of this COVID and everything else is we allow to divide us. We need to look out for one another. We need to, it's past the time of asking, when are you coming back? I think we are past that. I mean, I understand different places have different numbers and things such as that. But friends, when are we going to start saying, well, the numbers are, you know, that's not a factor anymore. It's time to come back. Enough is enough. We start comparing the things that we're already doing, and we start comparing the things we're not doing. Now, where's God on that list? And, but again, Ephesians 4, 4 through 7 talks about that oneness, that one body of the church, that one family. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Let Matt anything he'd like here as we continue to look at this.
Yeah, we are one, right? That goes along with the being a citizen, the Christian responsibility as a citizen, too. Citizen, that's kind of a hard word to say, citizen. But here's another one. Ephesians 2:19 says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We come from different backgrounds. We come from, like you may have a different quality than I have, Russ. I mean, so-and-so may have another quality that they hold, but what is the whole surrounding, I guess, umbrella is the church. We are one body, one spirit, all together, right? And there is only one baptism. There can't be multiple baptisms. You can't get sprinkled. You can't get water thrown in your face and call it a baptism. Baptism is immersion. And we can get into that topic maybe in a later podcast sometime. But, I mean, it talks about we are one. And talking about the COVID thing is, yeah, it is past the point of are you coming back? You know, church, I guess you can kind of say kind of church has been in session, you know, kind of like school's in session. It's been back for a long time now. And one thing, too, is maybe those people that aren't coming back, you know, maybe us as Christians, are we contacting them? Are we saying, hey, how's it going? How you doing? You doing okay? And And some people just like, well, you're not here, you're not here. I guess it's your loss. No, we don't need it. We are one body, one spirit. We are all together. And all Christians belong to one body, are united under one head, and that's Christ. That's the thing that we need to kind of get under is, who is the head? Christ. How would Christ handle this? He'd go knocking on their doors, being like, where are you at? Right. Hey, come on now. Let's get back. But like, I like what you said. It's kind of past the point of, are you coming back? I mean, you should already be back. So I think that's very important. So,
you know, and like I said before, we think people get upset about this. We have to think about what are we trying to do? We're trying to come together as the body of Christ to worship God in spirit and truth. And let's be honest, and people, I'm sure, I've seen stuff like this before. People look at me like I'm crazy, but that's okay. You know, if we get sick from COVID and die because we go to worship service, let's be honest, is there a better reason to die? I mean, really? I mean, people, like I said, people think I'm nuts when I say that kind of stuff, but really, I mean, what is most important here? People die all the time from on top of various viruses. If it's not COVID-19, it's going to be something else. It's going to be the flu. It's going to be pneumonia. It's going to be, I mean, I think, I understand there's also a lot of folks who have lost loved ones, and my heart goes out to them. It really does. I'm not trying to be unsympathetic because it has been a horrible time for people, and people have lost loved ones. And if we think about it, though, how easy is it for us to find a reason not to come to services? I mean, there's a lot of folks today. Yes, we have a lot of people who have gotten sick, a lot of people who have gotten really, really sick, a lot of people who have died. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, if you were to look, I'll give you an example, and I said I was going to get off this, but I'm not going to yet. If you were to look at, you know, for our school district here in Ulaga, I'll say the name, whatever, here in Ulaga, because it goes by county, it talks about the number of cases versus the, I think it's per capita of 100,000 people. Well, in our county, there's not that many people. It's less than that. But if you were to do the math of how many people, quote unquote, have active cases versus the population, it was always less than 1%. In fact, most of the time, it was under 0.5%. We are doing all this because of 0.5% of people have gotten sick. You know, and the point I'm making is the vast majority have not. And we have to realize, stop and think, okay, what are we doing? What are we doing? I mean, yes, this thing is real. Yes, people have gotten sick. But at the same time, what year has there not been something that's happened where people have gotten sick and died? Mm-hmm. And so, anyway, I won't go into everything else about all this. I'll stop there. But we have to find this point where we're going to say enough is enough, that I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not going to sit back and find and listen to all this stuff that tells me why I should be going and start thinking about things from a Christian perspective of, is what I'm doing pleasing to God? You know, we're worried a lot more about pleasing government than we are about pleasing God. You know, if we look at 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 26, he says here, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. To me, that's a huge verse. When people talk about the church being one body, that's a huge verse. Because notice how many times he uses the word one here and uses the word body together. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Well, Christ is the church. Right? That's what the Apostle Paul says. Christ is the church. There is his body is the church. There is one body. Well, those many members there, he's not talking about denominations. Mm-hmm. How can you be talking about denominations when you look in the Bible, Christ condemned the Pharisees and Sadducees and all these other sects and divisions he had broken off or doing things that were contrary? Was he in favor of them? No, he called them out every time he saw them because they were some of the biggest frauds the planet have ever seen. But anyway, so we look in verse 12. I'm not ranting at all today, can you tell? So he said, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also it's Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, when I was in this preaching school with the Ted Clark, he used to say, boys, no, that will preach. Well, that one will definitely preach. I mean, verse 12 and 13, that is huge. It's all about being added to one church, the one body, being baptized into one body. All about oneness there, right? In verse 14, for in the fact that the body is not one member but many, talking about what? The many members, not denominations. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand and I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. There's the key. When we read all this, we kind of get, okay, what's he talking about? Verse 25 really helps us understand. There should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. With one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We are all one body. We all work together. That's what Paul is talking about. No part is more important than the other. The hand is not more important than the eye more important than the hand, all those types of things. We are all members of that same body, the church, the one body. And he says in verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We do all these things together. And the church is a family. And to me, one of the biggest blessings we have in the church are things like, I think about lectureships, I think about Bible camps, I think about, you know, gospel meetings where we get to come together and see people, we get to spend time together, we get to worship God together, we get to fellowship together. That is why the church, the body of Christ, the church, is so important, because it's about spending time together and being there for one another. That's why I get so frustrated with people who look down individuals who will walk the aisle and ask for prayers in the worship service. And there are some arrogant people today who look down on those individuals. And those individuals who are in the pews doing those types of things, those are the ones you have something to worry about. Those who come forward in the humble repentance, the humble heart and a tender heart, those are the ones who are strong. What's interesting, you look at the church. The strong ones many times are those who are looked upon as being weak, because the humble are the ones who are truly strong. Okay, there's my lengthier sermon for today, and I'm going to let Brother Matt add anything you like here.
Dude, that's all good, man. Yeah, I mean, he just keeps he just keeps emphasizing one. And I love that 25, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Why can't we do that? And like you said, we look down. It's with everything. It's like we look down on people who are asking for prayers. You're like, oh my goodness, why? I didn't know they were doing that. They're asking for forgiveness. They're asking for help in prayer, and they're suffering. They need assistance. Or if somebody gets honored, why can't we be happy? Why are we always like, oh my goodness, how come they got honored? Why did they do that? You know, that ain't cool. Let's be happy, man. Let's be thankful. We are one body. Like, I'll be honest with you. I am closer with my brothers and sisters in Christ than I am my own family members. My brothers and sisters at Christ at Chipman, they are my family. And I believe in some instances, one body. You know, there are times where there's a lot of stuff that goes on at different places, and, you know, everybody looks down on people or for some reason, or it's just human nature, you know, but we need to kind of smack ourselves in the head and come back to reality and be like, that's not the way God intended us to be. We are all one member. Though we're different, yes, we are different. Skin color, different ways we look. We're not all the same. We're not all stamped out of the same mold, as they say, you know. But that's what we need to think, is we are all one. And
you know, and to your point, I thought about this when you were talking about, you know, us all being different but still being one. You know, we've done, I've done a few mission trips, and one of them I went to was in Fiji. And in Fiji, they have a custom where some members, who, when they hug you, they go, and they would sniff. The first time that happened, I'll be honest, a little bit different. Wasn't expecting that, right? And I told Lisa once, I said, I'm glad I showered already, you know, because you're out walking around a lot, you know, door knocking and things, and you get, you know, Fiji was 80 degrees, 85, around there. And yeah. So, you know, you go home, you go back to the hotel, you get cleaned up, and you go to the church building, and they hug you, and the ladies who did it, wasn't the men, the ladies who would hug you, would, that was just their way. And now, why they did that, I don't know. It was a custom thing. But, you know, what's the point I'm making is that they're still members of the church, aren't they? They look different. They act a little bit different. They have a little bit different customs. I mean, nothing they did was like, hey, you can't do that. That's not scriptural. No, it's not. It was just fine. Different, but fine.
Mm-hmm.
Members of the same body. And what's interesting, and I think I pointed this out before, that as we talk about all being of the same body, the same family of God, that, you know, we've been to the Marshall Islands twice, we've been to Fiji once, to Mexico once,
and
I know, I want to go back, but anyway, is that they all have the same, or have very similar problems, you know, the same type of marriage questions, the same type of, you know, morality questions, the same type of questions that come to questions about different questions we find in the Bible when you're reading and trying to understand certain things. They have the same things that same situations we have here. The same questions, the same concerns about their children, about their spouse, about, you know, their family members who aren't Christians. They have the same thing. And one of the things that I'm always reminded of is that people are the same everywhere. In the church, we all have this, or have at least very similar concerns. And what are we, though? We're still the one body. We're still the one church. So that when someone asked me a Bible question in Fiji, and someone asked me that same Bible question here in Oklahoma, the answer is going to be the same. It's going to be, here's the answer from the Bible, you know. And that's why we have to realize the church really is one family. We all follow that the same Father. We're all part of the same spiritual family. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God of all, who's above all, through all, in you all, as the Apostle Paul says there. And so when we think about that, you know, sometimes we get into this mindset of thinking the church, you know, we're really so small. You know, there's only one church here. There's only one church here. And then you start talking to people who've lived other places, those who are traveling, those who've gone overseas, and realize that the church is actually quite large. You know, it's not maybe as large as some of these denominations, and that's fine, but the church is definitely worldwide, and the church is still one family, whether you're talking about locally or worldwide as well. And I'm going to let Matt add any closing comments he might have before I close this out here this morning.
I love your comment of it should be the same no matter where we go. If I get asked this question in Fiji or wherever you are, like you said, in Oklahoma or Kansas City, the Bible doesn't change. We as a society, I guess, think we can change the Word of God sometimes. I don't say us as Christians, but I say just society in general. We think that we can add and take away. But no, it's the same. I love that. It's the same no matter where you preach the Word of God. It's the same. Though their customs may be different, like sniffing. Okay, whatever. You know, that's their custom. That's a custom. But the Word of God doesn't change. And we are one body, and it should be one. One. Just think of it as one. I mean, that's basically the brunt of it. We are one. So that's my...
That's your closing comment. Two cents. That's what I meant to say. We do thank you for being here with us today on the Uncensored Dads and Uncensored Word program, and for being with us, for listening on TGRN, for being with us here on Mornings for the Master. We hope you enjoyed this lesson. We hope you also will tune in not only to Bible Media, but also to the Gospel Radio Network at TGRN.org as well. And we hope to see you again next time.